Acts chapter 18, Paul and the first journey. What I thought I'd do just briefly is give you a couple of, a little bit of a sense on the dates and times involved in the book of Acts. And just again, to give an idea of what all these events that we know of that happened in the book of Acts, how much time it would have taken. Acts itself, the entire book covers a period of approximately 30 years or so. We know that most scholars agree that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was roughly around 29 AD. And the Great Fire in Rome was July 19, 64 AD. So the entire book of Acts takes place within that period of time, which is approximately 30 years. And it spans the rule of four emperors, Tiberius, Gaius, who was also called Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. And Nero died in 68 AD. So those are the four emperors that covered that reign. In Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy and with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So see, there's that mention of Claudius reigning during part of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, just looking at a few time points in the book of Acts, Acts 11, 27, and these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. There you go again. Josephus says that this famine started in the year of Herod's death, which is approximately 44 AD. In Acts chapter 12, verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. So he died, and that was approximately 44 AD. Now, Paul the Apostle arrived in Rome, and we'll see all this down the road in months' time at some point, but approximately 61 AD as a prisoner. And as far as the best historical knowledge that is known, he would have been released from prison for a while and traveled a bit after that, at which time he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and maybe Hebrews, and we'll see a little bit of that later. In 64 AD, Rome was burned, so Paul was killed sometime between 61 and 64 AD, 68 AD, around that time, when Rome was burned. The Greek culture was flourishing at the time, and that had a really wonderful impact on the movement of God's Word, because two reasons. One reason was the Greek language was very, very precise language. Second reason was that the navigation routes that were done by the Greeks, it caused a lot of commerce to happen. And so there was an opportunity for the Word of God to move. Acts chapter 11. We did notice last time that there were many other sects, and we looked at the Sadducees and Pharisees a little bit. And Paul was a Pharisee, as we know, a top Pharisee of his time. He was a zealot, and we know he's looked at his life persecuting the Church of God, caused great destruction amongst the church, you know, chased people to foreign cities, gave his voice against them, caused them to blaspheme, caused them to be put to death. And then we later saw his conversion when Jesus Christ himself appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And then Paul spent some time in Damascus and Arabia, the desert area surrounding Damascus, maybe up to 3 years. And then he's obviously spending time thinking about what happened, and then he came and joined the church, but then he was sent to Tarsus for a while. And we saw that last time. That's where we left him last time. In Acts chapter 11, this happens right immediately after Peter had visited the household of Cornelius. Okay? And he had just come and explained what had happened in the household of Cornelius to the rest of the folks. And verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. We know Paul was in Tarsus, so this is Barnabas on his way there. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass, this is Antioch of Syria, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And that's a pretty telling statement that Paul had gone away to Tarsus. Now, he had been involved with the church before, but then he'd gone to Tarsus and he came back. And how much ever time he spent in Tarsus and he came back here with it, and this year they spent here preaching the word, he obviously had good understanding now of what Christ in you meant, because they're called Christians. So this, he obviously had a good understanding of that, so it's the point that he was now teaching it. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. So you see how much he has grown, even from the point when Jesus Christ first appeared to him. Verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Antioch unto, sorry, from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So that was one of his first tasks when he came back, was to bring relief to the believers in Judea. In Acts chapter 12, verse 21. And upon a set day, we just read this, and when he gave, sorry, let's go jump down to verse 24. So after Herod died, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. So they finished their journey of giving relief to the saints. And this is mentioned, by the way, in a number of the epistles as well. When they had fulfilled their mission ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So the three of them are together in chapter 13, verse 1. And before we jump there, let me just tell you a couple of aspects about Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Syria, which is where they were at this time, was known to be the profane city of the Greeks and Romans. One quote says, "If any city in the first century was worthy to be called the heathen queen and metropolis of the East, that city was Antioch. All that was beautiful in nature and in art had created a sanctuary for a perpetual festival of vice." It's interesting, that's where they were first called Christians. In a city that was full of vice, full of lots of wrongdoing, that is where the word of God flourished, and they were called Christians first in Antioch. Shows you the stark contrast of what the truth of God's word is compared to what's in the world. In Acts 13, verse 1, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." We're going to see that this is a key ingredient in the movement of God's word in the book of Acts, and that is that it was God who told them what to do. This was not just some, you know, resolution of a bunch of guys got together. Oh, this would be a great idea if we did this. No, God said, "I want Barnabas and I want Saul, and I have a journey, a mission that I want them to partake." So that's very important to understand. Verse 33, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, which is on the first port in Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." Barnabas was from Cyprus, so he would have known and understood some of the people of the area and the customs. He was from Cyprus, as Acts chapter 4:36 tells us. Verse 6. And then when they had gone through the isle, they went through the island onto Paphos, which is on the far side of Cyprus. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. I have a note here that the Roman Empire at the time when we're reading this, there was a lot of superstition amongst the Roman Empire. There were a lot of soothsayers, a lot of magicians. And so that would really explain why the proconsul of the area would have a close friend who was this man here, this sorcerer. Because it was, you know, it was quite fashionable amongst the Romans to have that kind of relationship. Otherwise, you wonder, what is a sorcerer doing hanging out with a proconsul? But magicians and soothsayers were a great factor of the characteristic of the Roman Empire. That's why he was there. Eight. But Elymais, a sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So again, another aspect of Paul's ministry, you'll see time and time again. Every time they opened their mouths to preach the word of God, there was an immediate attack on what they were doing. It's just, there's no stopping. It never stopped, and we'll see until his days when he was in Rome. It never stopped. Every time he opened his mouth, there was an attack. Right away he spoke, and right away the sorcerer is there. Ah, no, you shouldn't believe that. It's the immediate attack. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Pretty clear. Thou enemy of all righteousness, which is what the devil is, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. How does Paul know all this? God is showing him exactly what's about to happen. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. See, Paul didn't just, you know, this guy speaks up, say, oh, you can't believe it. He didn't get dissuaded. He told him exactly where it was at, and he spoke God's word, which turned this guy sideways. And the guy believed, the proconsul believed. As we know very clearly from our lives, and it's not always smooth, is it? And this is Paul's first itinerary. The first time he's been sent by God to go preach somewhere. The first great opportunity he has, and there's a guy, a sorcerer, there attacks him right away. Paul's response, get aside, thou child of the devil. And he preached God's word, and the guy actually believed. It's a great lesson, I'm sure, for Paul specifically. Okay. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, so they're leaving Cyprus, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And from here it says, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And that comes up, as you're well aware, later on in another one of Paul's journeys, and we'll get that. Perga, as you approach Perga from the water, they also had a large temple of Diana as well. And that's another aspect of a lot of the cities, which I won't keep mentioning, but a lot of idolatry in the Roman culture. So there's a lot of places where you'll see all kinds of things that are mentioned and on their journey. I won't keep mentioning that. But verse 14, but when they came, departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia. And this is what I mentioned, where one verse, they mentioned this, and they went from Perga to Pisidia. That is one of the most treacherous journeys there is. Even Alexander the Great said when he traveled, it was one of the most difficult journeys. And the reason it was very difficult was because there were a lot of lawless and treacherous clans there. They were known as the Pisidian Highlanders. I'm sure no relation to William Wallace, but Highlanders nevertheless. And these guys were lawless and treacherous, so it would have been not so simple. You know, when you read when Paul writes in Corinthians later about perils among robbers and all this thing, you wonder, where did that all happen? Well, this is one area that it could very well have happened. So it wasn't easy for him to just, let's just go from here to there. You read it in one verse. Doesn't, you know, take into account how many months it might have taken, what they had to do. Was it cold? Was it wet? Did it rain a lot? Did they get caught? Were there robbers around? Because there certainly were from Paul's account later, aren't there? So good for us to understand and try to keep in mind that it was not just some little journey in the Greek islands that he was taking. Not at all. They came to Antioch and Pisidia. They made it there and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Antioch of Pisidia was a Roman, another one of those Roman colonias, which I think I mentioned before. Colonia was a Rome, they had a bunch of them. Philippi was another one, but it was a model city modeled after Rome. And so there was always a large lot of Roman soldiers there, and so forth. There was only one synagogue here, though there seems to be a lot of proselytes. And it was common. Like you wonder, these guys go and say, well, if you guys have anything to say, tell us. And that was a common custom amongst the synagogues, that they allowed people who were there to speak up and say what was on their minds. Interesting, isn't it? Otherwise, you wonder, what's going on here? Well, that was common. So they said, you guys have anything to say? Your visitors, do you have anything to say? Say on. Then Paul stood up and said, no, I'm not much to say today. No, that's not what he said. Verse 16. Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people. And again, when you read this section where he preaches here in the speech, you start to see how much Paul has grown in his understanding since we first last saw him when he went to Tarsus. You know, maybe some of these things you'll see, maybe these are some things he talked about with Peter when he visited him. Because even though Jesus Christ and John the Baptist were around, he didn't really, there's no mention that he knew them personally. But he certainly now seems to know very well exactly what their ministries meant. Verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And this he would have very well known had a strong knowledge of the scriptures and the law. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish or Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, which was also Paul's tribe, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. You see, now he has just spoken about the Old Testament, which he knew very well. And now you see, now obviously, he had just been teaching about Christ in you in Antioch. So he had a good knowledge of what was going on. But now he started to add to that knowledge when he's preaching. And he says, unto Israel, a Savior, Jesus. Remember, all he had at his disposal to teach any of this was the Old Testament. That's all he had, because he was in the process of writing most of the New Testament. And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. See, he knows this now. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but he be but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, And whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled them in condemning him. What the prophets read every day in the Sabbath was about the coming of a Messiah who was going to be killed. And these guys who were listening to this had fulfilled that by doing that very thing to Jesus Christ. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings of the promise which was made unto the fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written, also written in the second Psalm. He knows the scriptures. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You see, he's taken a bit of time to think about the scriptures, what they did referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice here, he makes no mention that he was witnessed to by Jesus Christ, but he does other times. You think, you know, maybe God was maybe working in him to will and do his good pleasure, to say what was necessary. Verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, it was a better covenant, a better promises, built on better promises. And you tell them, you guys had the covenant of Moses, but realize that that would never have gotten the blessings to you that Jesus Christ has brought to you. This is all new information for these guys. They've never heard this before. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall nowise believe, though a man declare it unto you. See, he knew where this was all going by revelation. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Which is interesting, isn't it? The Gentiles want to know about this. It's also interesting to note that this happened after Acts 10, when God had opened the door to the Gentiles by the ministry of Peter. And here you see the Gentiles saying, well, we want to hear some of this too. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Thousands and tens of thousands gather in cities today, but it's very rarely to hear the word of God, isn't it? But here you have this entire city almost. Now, it's hard to understand what kind of PA system it would take in those days for Paul and company to communicate to these people. How did they even do that? I don't know. But when the Jews, verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. Notice every time he opens his mouth, and it's a pattern, it's a reliable pattern, every time, there they are saying, bad, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Like, they didn't back down, and it was said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, which is an amazing statement. I think about the time when you witness to people and they don't believe you. They've just judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's exactly what they were doing. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You see that pattern again of going to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. No, it was no secret that the Gentiles were going to be blessed under the ministry of the Messiah. That was not a secret. That was not part of the great mystery. Because here he's quoting from the Old Testament. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. See, the word was made known. And that was by those who had just heard it. It wasn't just all Paul and Barnabas, but those who had heard it. But the Jews again stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. That doesn't happen anymore today. Chief men and people who are in positions of authority don't persecute Christians anymore, do they? It's a pattern, isn't it? And expelled them out of their coast. They actually kicked them out of there, even though thousands had believed. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, thus referring to the disciples that were in Antioch. Acts 14, and it came to pass in Iconium that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews. That was the pattern. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. There it is again. You know, you rarely read of a case where Paul spoke God's word and that everybody was so blessed and there was no contradiction, no blaspheming, no one trying to shut him down. Again, this is exactly in line with the parable that Jesus Christ told, isn't it? About the sower and the seed. It's exactly. As much as the adversary was after Jesus Christ when he was walking on the earth, he was as much after Paul, who was making known the word of God during his ministry, and as much as he will be after you and try to get you to stop, to get you to be afraid, get you not to speak up when you should. It hasn't changed. He adapts his methods and techniques, but his purpose is singular. And you see it time and time again. And it's neat to see their response. They responded with boldness both times. Now they say, wait a minute. You guys didn't want to listen? Fine. We're going to tell the gent. We're not going to stop. You know, it's a good lesson for us. Verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them. This isn't just words. They wanted to kill them. This is not just some little, you know, we really wish you would stop that. It's kind of, no, we're going to kill you if you don't stop this. They were aware of it. They heard about this and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And as we'll see in a minute here, they went to Lystra first. And there they stayed quiet, because they knew that staying quiet wouldn't get them in trouble. No, sorry, that's not what it says here. And there they preached the gospel. These two towns, Lystra and Derbe, historically were towns that were also very, very superstitious in nature, and that'll make sense as to what happens here. The common belief in this town and the surrounding area of that area was that gods quite often came down and showed up as men. Jupiter commonly with Mercury was something that they believed. They believed that these people could appear, and that's why when we see the rest of this record here, you'll see why they thought this. This was a superstition was a big part of the Roman culture. Verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. God backing up his word. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Not to these false gods, Jupiter and Mercury, but to the living God. Who in time past, the living God, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. You know, he let people do what they wanted to do. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. This is exactly what Romans chapter 1 says, isn't it? You know, people turned from, they weren't thankful, but it should have been very obvious just by them looking around at the world that there is a God. This is exactly what he's saying. He goes, he filled their hearts with food and gladness. Don't you know the one true God? And with these things, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Their superstition is strong. And we'll see, they're also generally fickle here. And there came thither, wow, here they are again. Time after time, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. This is, you know, again, just a little verse here, just thrown in amongst all this. Just think about what happened here. They had just seen a miracle. This man who was sick, you know, from birth, he had been healed. And they said, these men are gods. I can't believe what's going on here. And in the next verse, they stone Paul. You want to talk about the impacts of unbelief and superstition and evil on people's lives? They stone him. You know, and it's not just like a little rock hit him. They stoned him. They left him for dead. In 2 Corinthians, he writes, once was I stoned. This is what he's referring to. They thought he was dead. It wasn't just like a little rock bounced off. They watched him get hit with stones, and they thought, he is dead. We're done. That's what happened here. This is serious. This could have been the end of Paul the Apostle, which is what the desire and wish of the adversary is to all those who preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never, ever forget that. Supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, what do you think they were doing? He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Well, that night, healed, back on his feet, departed to Derbe. It's quite a miracle, isn't it? Okay. If you keep your fingers here, let's just jump briefly to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's in Lystra. We'll see a couple of years later when we get to one of his other journeys, where Paul returns here and Timothy joins Paul. And when Paul comes back here a couple of few years later, he calls him his own son in the faith. In other words, he was already a Christian. It's very likely that Timothy could have been amongst those people here who had just heard the word of God in Lystra. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." And that's the exact order in which they visited those cities. Antioch of Pisidia, and Iconium, and Lystra. "What persecutions I endured." So how would Timothy know that? "But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So later on, many, many years writing back, Paul writes about that which happened to him when they were in these cities. And it's the exact order in which they went through the cities. So here, in back to Acts chapter 14, verse 20, "And they came to Derbe." But Derbe is not mentioned amongst those cities because there's no persecution here that happened to Derbe. So it's quite interesting how precise the word of God is. Verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again." So it's all mentioned. They went there, they taught the gospel, and they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So they retraced their steps, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And they knew that firsthand experience, didn't they? "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch," this is Antioch of Syria, "from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." That's the completion of the first journey of Paul. And